Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Therefore, remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter is different than the previous four. Smyrna received only praise. Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira received praise and criticism. But Sardis received no praise at all. And that's because nominal Christians filled the pews of this church. It appeared to be alive, but it was dead. Like a whitewashed tomb. From the outside, they looked really nice, they looked fine, but on the inside, they were filled with bones of dead people. And that's the picture of this church in Sardis. It looked like it was alive, it looked real good at the surface, but actually, it was dead. The church at Sardis is the church of the Reformation period. The years between 1517 and about 1750. Verse 1 reveals that this church really was only playing church. Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Sardis had become a church in name only. One that was just going through the motions. They had a name, but it really was just a name that didn't have any substance behind it. The city of Sardis, it was a wealthy place, but it was deteriorating in its glory. Twice in its history, the city of Sardis was surrounded by enemies, and the careless guards of the city fell asleep, and the enemy captured the city. On two separate occasions in its history, this happened. The leaders and the citizens of the city of Sardis were just too lazy to defend their city. And the church had the same attitude. They dwelt on their past glory. You know the line, oh, when so-and-so was pastor, they had a good reputation at one time. They thought that they had arrived spiritually. They were content with what they had made. Thyatira had been doing greater works despite the sinful corruption that was going on all around them. But Sardis was in a great decline after having such a great start as a church. The church at Sardis was living off its past reputation of a thriving ministry, but Jesus declared the church dead. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. In verse 3. And so, an autopsy is really what was necessary for the church at Sardis. First of all, Sardis died because it relied on past successes. Sardis died, secondly, because it let sin into the membership. The moral standards of the church became very loose. And third, Sardis died because it ignored its spiritual condition. The members believed that God was there because of the beautiful building. Paul described these Christians to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Pastor John Stott in England, he wrote, we can have a fine choir, expensive instruments, good music, and fine congregational singing. We can mouth the hymns and psalms with unimpeachable elegance while our mind wanders and our heart is far from God. We can have pomp and ceremony, color and ritual, liturgical exactness and ecclesiastic splendor, and yet be offering a worship which is not fulfilled in the sight of God. We can just be going through the motions. And that's what was happening in the church at Sardis. But the question comes, can a dead church live again? Well, 1517, Martin Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church at a chapel in Wittenberg, Germany. And as he evaluated, he saw that the Pope had gained so much power that he actually was viewed as having spiritual power over the people, the members of the church. That he had the ability to actually forgive sins spiritually in representation of God. And that he had all kinds of spiritual authority from God. And Martin Luther looked at it and said, no, this isn't right. This isn't what God's Word says. A man on earth doesn't possess that kind of power, doesn't have that kind of authority. These rituals don't mean the things that they say they do. They don't have the power to give eternal life. He knew that one of their great scholars was a man named Richard Eck. So what Martin Luther did, he wrote down 95 theses, and then he took and he nailed them to the door of the chapel. In those days, the chapel door was basically like a community bulletin board. If there was any kind of a notice for the people, it would be nailed to the door, so the people going by, they'd go up there, like we look at the bulletin boards and different places where news is placed. That was the bulletin board of the community. They'd go by and see that. And so Martin Luther knew that all the people would see this. And between that general awareness and that word getting back to Rome, this debate would happen. There was a problem, though. The old leadership in the churches remained. And the revival that began, it began to stall. Because old habits die hard. The Reformation brought this fresh wind through the church, and everybody thought it was great, but when it got to getting back to doing church, people went back to the habits that they knew. They went back to the ways of doing things, which were the ways that were the problem and brought the problem in the first place. What was necessary was a complete spiritual overhaul of the whole system. Jesus says here to this church, be watchful in verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. The Roman Catholic Church of that time, it was beautiful, but it had died spiritually. It was spiritually dead. It was wake up and smell the coffee time for the church. Certain aspects of their faith and their practice were alive, but they needed to be more serious in their devotion. He said, I have not found your works perfect. Their relationship with God needed to be reworked. Good steps have been taken, but they fell so far short. A church must back its doctrine and its words with devotion and works. John didn't receive the revelation for his own personal benefit. It was to be given to others. It was a source of hope that in the midst of persecution that was going on at the time that the revelation was written, it was a source of hope from God saying that, don't worry, these tough times are here, but they're not going to last. We're going to get beyond it, and God is going to bring His judgment. God is going to deal with all of this. And so the revelation wasn't for John to go, hey, I had a cool vision. No, Jesus said to write it down. Send these letters out, and then send the whole message to the people so that they can have hope. What God gives to a church must be given to others. If a church doesn't put into practice what it receives in the knowledge of God, it will die out. No doubt about it. And this is where Sardis was failing. Jesus said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You need to deal with that. You need to stoke that back up again. If a church body stops sharing the gospel, it begins the process of dying. We are given the truth to share with others. And if we don't do it, it dies with us. A church can fall asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is possible for a church to go to sleep. It is possible for a church to become so involved in indulging itself. So what did Jesus tell his followers to do? Well, in verse 3, he states his counsel. He says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you know what? Recall the better days. There's a reason for recalling the better days. It's so that you can seek to renew that and revive that. Reflect on what you received and what you heard. And what did you receive and what did you hear? Well, forgiveness of sins. He said repent. Salvation. Reflect on that. Eternal life. Your future rewards in heaven. What he's saying is get your perspective back to where it needs to be. You see, when we fall asleep spiritually, we get away from that. We get our focus on ourselves and satisfying our desires and indulging ourselves. And we get our focus off of the Lord. We need to remember the things we receive. We receive salvation. We receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We receive the hope of eternal life. The hope of rewards in heaven. Remember those things. Let them be the fire that can be stoked up into revival and renewal. They heard clear, correct preaching of God's Word, but now they were backslidden as a body, and they needed to return to His teachings. Jesus wants His church to be awake. He wants His church to be awaiting His return. It's not just, oh, Jesus will come back someday. No, Jesus might be back today, and I need to be ready and waiting. But He said, we don't know when He's coming. I believe He's coming in our lifetime. Well, of course, Paul believed that as well. I have one thing on Paul. We're 2,000 years closer to Jesus' return than Paul was. We are closer now to the return of Jesus Christ than the church has ever been in its history. He's coming back. And we need to be watching. We need to be waiting for Him to return. We need to get our focus back onto the Lord where it needs to be. We need to put in the front of us the things that we've received, the things that we've heard, and let those stir us up. So how do we do it? We return to sincere worshiping. What Pastor John Stott said, that we can be doing on the outside all the things that look like good worship, and we can be missing it all. We can be just going through the motions. Well, we need to get back to sincere worship where we are engaging God. We need to believe and live right before Him. The warning is that we can be going through the motions of a thriving church, but we can be far from God. Verses 4 and 5 of this passage reveal a very crucial principle. Jesus always has a remnant to use for His purposes. In verse 4 he says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Not many were faithful But Jesus knew who was. They were the ones who refused to defile themselves with the sin of other people. There's always that danger. We live in a world full of sinners. There's sinners all around us. And they can be a great source of temptation in our lives. And we can end up defiling ourselves with their sin by taking part in it, letting it impact us. And so Jesus has three promises for His faithful. And the three promises are these. First of all, they would be dressed in white. In the Roman culture, white represented victory. And so what Jesus is saying is that believers will walk in victory. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Christ, as we're committed to Him, as we're faithful to Him, He will give us victory and we will walk with Him. It'll be a life that's pleasing to Him. It'll be a life that represents Jesus Christ. And then second, His promises that they were secure in the book of life. This speaks of eternal security. A believer cannot fall from grace. We can break fellowship with God so that God doesn't even want to talk to us, but we won't lose our relationship. Because once we're given a new life in Jesus Christ, that is for eternity. He won't take it away. You can't lose your salvation. And then third, they would be acknowledged in heaven. This is the one that I really like when Jesus said this. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And in our passage in Revelation, He said, I'll acknowledge him before the Father, I'll acknowledge him before all the angels. One day, Jesus is going to acknowledge us by name before the Father and before all the angels. That's special. Can a dead church live again? Well, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. And then He caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. A church that's dead where rigor mortis has already begun to set in needs to, as Jesus said, strengthen the things that remain. A dead church can be revived when the members are each transformed by the Holy Spirit a dead church can live again by God's power. Not by our power, but by God's power. When we get ourselves in the right place that God calls us to, by His Spirit, He can bring life to a dead church.